Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise, why don't we? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, praise the Lord, everyone. I greet you in the name of Jesus. Which is still the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Did you know that the name of Jesus was said over everyone that got baptized in the New Testament church? Did you know that until 325 AD, everybody baptized in Jesus' name? The Catholics changed that. All the Ballesteros family is still Catholic except me. So let me talk here a minute. Though they're very sincere. We have pictures of them on their knees, praying the rosary, crossing Main Street, downtown L.A., going to Mass. The trolley car stopped. Takes two things to be saved, the right kind of heart and the right kind of doctrine. You can have the right heart, just got the wrong doctrine. What I worry about is we got the right doctrine. I want the right kind of heart. When the book said baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and the preacher baptizes you, say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, he's just repeating the command. He's not obeying it. Right. If you're in the military and the sergeant calls you a name and tells you to pick that up and take her over there and put her down, and you say, pick that up and take her over there and put her down, I'll talk to you about court-martial. Right. Because you just repeated the command. You didn't obey it. But when that preacher baptizes you in the name of Jesus, he's obeying the command. He's not repeating it. Thank you, Jesus. I've been doing my best to start every sermon the last 60 years with Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12. You say, well, Brother Ballesteros, you've gone to seed on that. Really? Where I come from, if you don't go to seed on something, you won't have a crop. And if we don't make much of the name of Jesus, our grandbabies are going to be marrying folks that not baptized in Jesus' name. As long as Jesus tarries, I'm going to keep on preaching. There's one God, and his name is Jesus. And I'm so glad that I've been buried in the name of the Lord. I'm going to be reading from let's try 2 Samuel, chapter 14, verse 14. I'm old school enough, I read from the Bible. I'm techie enough, I preach from a big screen TV. Or something that's almost as big as one. 2 Samuel, chapter 14, 14. Let me not forget my manners. Thank you. My accommodations are superb. My gift basket is big enough for me to start my own little mini market on my floor of the hotel. The pastor's just, oh, Lord, just a joy and a pleasure to be with. And I've been eating like there's no tomorrow. My Lord, it wouldn't do for me to stay here. I can tell by the way where he took me just as starters today that I'm going to be loosening my belt one more notch before I leave here. 2 Samuel 14, 14, for we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again, neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. And all the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be hunkered down. Nothing in the kingdom of God is an accident. I don't believe it's an accident this church is located where it's located. It's not an accident that Pastor Dunn is our pastor. It's no accident that you live in the neighborhood you live in and that you work where you work. It's not an accident. God doesn't have accidents. I would like to preach to you on this subject. God deviseth means. I have a low heart rate. I average all my life, I've averaged 51. I have low blood pressure. Some mornings I wake up, it's 70 over 35. I have low blood sugar. It stays in the 50s, sometimes drops down into the 40s. I have a low IQ. But you'll find that out soon enough. What I'm trying to tell you is that I'm not smart enough to preach the message that I'm going to try to preach tonight. I don't have enough education, enough understanding to preach about how God works. Because we don't know. His ways are above my ways. They're past finding out. So all I can do is look in the rearview mirror and say, okay, I see what you did there, God. Or at least I see what I can see of what you did there, because some stuff he doesn't let us see. I will just say this much. There is no such thing as a throwaway soul. If I cross anything your pastor says while I'm here, will you forget what I said? Here's the man that answers to God for you. That's the one you listen to. But the way I treat my family and the way I think, if I close, just because I love my children and my grandchildren doesn't mean I approve of everything they do. And if I would close the door to my house to them, I quite possibly have just closed the door to the house of God to them. I'm not trying to preach to anybody. I'm just talking about me and my family. What's sad about my kids is that they got me in them. I tried to marry this girl I showed you a picture of so my kids would have a chance. There's no accident that you're in this room right now, and maybe no accident that I'm standing behind this pulpit. I'm not going to scream and holler tonight. I've been in Bible class mode since I've been here, it sounds like. But I'm going to just tell you stories of how God works to save us. You can't see where you're sitting right now what God's doing to save your hide. But everybody here has got a testimony. And when you get here, you look back and say, oh, you're not going to believe where he brought me from. Old saints used to sing, you don't know like I know what he's done for me. Back in the day, back in the 80s, my friend, Brother Merle Ewing, was my favorite singer beside my daddy. And he could sing a song. He looked might look like a bulldog, but he could sing with a tear in his voice. Lord, just it make your eyes leak just listening to him. And he came out with a song, and it made me ask all the saints, bring me a picture of you before you got the Holy Ghost. And I had a copy stand, and if you're an old-time photographer, you'll understand what a copy stand is. You put a 35 millimeter on it, lay the picture there, and you snap it. You take good pictures. Now we got iPhones that take pictures about as good. But I took slides of that, and I took slides of them, a picture of them now, the before and after. We had a rally, and the choir sang, if you had known me before I knew him, you'd understand the reason why I love him so. And I showed a picture of the man who would lead the church every night in worship, a converted Jew, thrilled with the revelation who Jesus was. 70 years old, still rolling on the floor and dancing in the Holy Ghost. And you see a picture of Don leaning up against a car with a can of beer in one hand and a cigar in the other. I said,
Brother Don, is that you? And to see the most godly woman in the whole church, just a precious dear saint, an old mother in Zion, and to see her with the hair bobbed off and makeup on and jewelry hanging. No, Sister Lowry, that can't be you. See, you look at who we are now and you don't know where we came from. God's been good to us, folks. He's brought us from a long way off. We're too close to the coming of the Lord to be messing around now. He hasn't brought us this far to throw us away. He hasn't brought us this far for us to quit now. If you ever got on fire, get on fire now. If you ever had church, have church now. Come on, somebody. I have a friend who went to Spain as a missionary. And his name was Tim Wiggins. I was attracted to him because of his ability. He could play the guitar like Chet Atkins. If it's got strings on it, I've probably owned it. I even had a $10,000 Dobro. I played banjos, mandolins, bass guitars, electric guitars, ukuleles. I had a pedal steel, lap steels. I'm not saying I can play Carnegie Hall. I can get you through church service. That's about all I'm saying. And here's a man that's playing while his wife and daughters are singing, and he's playing like Chet Atkins, and so I'm paying attention because the old boy was getting it on. And then he gets up to preach, and he said, my favorite song is a song that's a secular song. It's so difficult, no one records it. He said, it took me almost a year to be able to play that song. And here's a man playing like Chet Atkins, picking with his fingers, and it takes him a year to learn to play that song? That's a bad song. He said he went to mission field, and he's studying the language, getting ready to start have his first service. His wife and daughters were doing wonderful and learning Spanish. And a week before he was to start his service, he's just going to have it in his living room. He had cardboard boxes covered with a tablecloth. That's going to be his pulpit. Just very humble beginning. He's standing out on the street Saturday starts his first service. And there's a man in a tuxedo. He's playing a guitar. And his little sandwich sign identifies him as Professor so-and-so from the university. And he's got a table selling his CDs and his product. And Brother Wiggins said, I stood there and I'm watching him play the guitar. He said, the Lord sent Peter to the sea to throw in a hook. And the first fish he catches, there's going to be a coin in the mouth. He's saying God puts fish on hooks. He was a commercial fisherman. He was used to using nets, but now he said use a hook. He said that person that you connect with in the line at the grocery store or Walmart, and you start talking, have an easy time talking, maybe that's God putting them on your hook. All right. So he's teaching us to be aware of that. He said, I'm standing there, and the Lord said to me, witness to him. And I said, Lord, I can't. I don't know the language good enough. He just stood there through that song. Guy played another one. He said, the Lord said to me again, witness to him. Give him a track. I said, Lord, I can't. I would embarrass myself. I'd mess it up. I'm not ready yet. Three or four songs, he's standing there. And finally, when he finished the last song, he just turned and starts to walk away. And while he's walking away, he hears that man play his favorite song, that one that's so hard to play. He said, I immediately started crying, and I turned around, and I came back, and I stood about this close to the man. And he said, I'm watching his fingers, and I'm watching him, and the man's watching me, and he's playing the song. And when he finished, he pulled the guitar off, and he handed it to me. And I put it on and I played the song right back to him. And he invited me to his house. And that was my first convert in Spain. The Lord put that man on his hook. God deviseth means. God figures out a way to get you saved. There's people out there that don't know about this place yet. But God has put them in your life so that you can reach to them and interact with them. One hook at a time. That's how we catch fish. Amen. So let me give you the storyline of my message tonight. Absalom is an idiot. With a capital I. He's been so bad that he is banished from Jerusalem and has been for 7 years. He can't come home. I mean, trying to kill his own daddy and take the throne. It don't get no worser than that. Relax, I'm supposed to be an English major. I know when I... Never mind. By a different mother, there was another son named Amnon. And it says of Amnon, who was a pervert, it says of Amnon that he had a friend named Jonadab. I'll tell every one of you that your friends matter to God. If you're out hanging with your homies, and when you get home, you got to kneel beside your bed and repent before you go to sleep. Something's wrong with your relationship and something's wrong with your friendship. Jonathan was 17 years older than David, and as long as Jonathan was alive, David never got in trouble with God. Good friends don't let you mess up. They say, oh, no, we're not doing that. You going to do that? Then stop the car. Let me out. I'm not going there with you. Amnon had a perverted idea about Tamar, and Jonadab came up with a way to see that come true. According to the law, Amnon should have been stoned. Rocks were too good for him, as far as I'm concerned. It bothers me that Tamar did not run to her daddy for protection. She goes to her full-blooded brother's house, or tent, Absalom. And he provides protection for her for 2 years, and nothing is done to avenge the honor of Miss Tamar. And after 2 years is up, Absalom finally said, well, enough is enough, guys. Nobody's doing anything about this. Let's move camp a little closer to the city. And I want my servants to go into town and invite all my brothers to come to a banquet tonight. And we're going to make sure Amnon has a lot to drink. And when he gets good and drunk, we're going to stick a knife in his ribs. We're going to defend the honor of my sister. So now, Amnon's dead. Absalom is banished. Tamar has a strike against her as far as the law was concerned. David goes into a deep, dark place like he's never been before. And his first cousin is the general of the army, Joab. And Joab takes it on himself to go to a little place called Tekoa. And he finds there a woman. It doesn't say she's a prophetess. You just pick up on the fact that she's a wise woman. And the scripture uses this terminology. He put words in her mouth. In other words, he told her what to say and how to say it. And she comes disguised as a grieving widow, and she stands before King David. And he could have had her head cut off because she wasn't personally invited, but he holds out the scepter and he allows her to come into the throne room. He wants to know what he can do for her. And she said, Your Majesty, my husband's dead. I've got two boys, and they were working in the field, and they started arguing, and they had a fight, and one of them killed the other. And now the townspeople want me to turn my only living son over to them so they can kill him, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I just give you a reminder that there wasn't Social Security back in the day. There wasn't food stamps, unemployment. If you didn't have somebody to get out and work, you starved, or you had to beg. Or if you was a woman, worse. And David looks at this mother, and I'm paraphrasing here. He said, "Don't you worry, Mama. No one's going to touch a hair on your baby boy's head. Go on home." And the woman of Tekoa turns the record over. My generation understands that kind of talk. And she said, "We're all like water poured out on the ground. What's spilt is spilt. You can't pick it up again." But she said, "Neither doth God devise means." She said, "Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him." To devise means to fabricate, to invent, to plot, to plan, to come up with a way. God figures out a way to save you if you really want to be saved. There's no situation you've ever been in or will be in God can't figure out a way to get you out of it. God specializes in devising means. Can I get a witness? He may not have talked to Israel for 400 years, but he devised a means whereby mercy would come down and trouble the waters. And whoever got in first got a healing. Israel didn't even have a sword when the enemy came against them, but God devised means. He went, and hornets came and drove the enemy off. I'm saying God comes up with a way, brothers and sisters. He knows how to protect you in the fiery furnace. He knows how to keep you in the lion's den. Can I get a witness? Did it ever dawn on you that God lets some sinner folk get sick? And the doctor give them a bad report, and it makes them turn towards church. Sometimes it seems like God lets some marriages go on the rocks, and they're ready to divorce, and they try church as the last ditch. And they come in the house of God, and they both get the Holy Ghost, and God puts Humpty Dumpty back together again. I'm trying to say things like, I've been going down the road and got a flat tire and was not happy about it. Because it always comes at a bad time. Flat tires do not happen at good times. They happen at bad times. And you just want to kick it. There's something. I'm being crazy here. And your hands get dirty and you're in a suit and you're breaking a sweat and you just, oh, Lord. And you get the tire, flat tire, put it back and close it. And you get in your car and you drive about 2 miles down the road and there's a real bad wreck. And you say, oh, Jesus, thank you. That could have been me. I don't know what God's keeping me from. We can't see, but he deviseth means. He would rather me have a flat tire than be dead beside the road. God figures out a way to keep you and to bring you to this point in your life. I wish y'all knew my mama. Lord. I was preaching for Brother Pixar back in the day, and my mama came for 2 weeks, and she would testify before I got up to preach. All I had to do was just give the altar call. I mean, she testified from back in the audience. They'd hand her a microphone. You can still hear my mama testify and hear some of those testimonies. I put them on my blog. I loved her. But when Daddy died, and she said, "Honey, I think I'm going to quit taking my heart medicine because I don't feel like I'm trusting God." I wasn't prepared for that conversation. I'm 50 years old. I'm 2,400 miles away. I can't put my arms around her that day. And I talk to her every day, especially after my daddy died. I just tried to be there for being the only boy in the family. I said, "Well, Mama," she said, "and besides, I want to go be with my darling." I said, "Well, Mama, if you feel like God's done with you, just get you the biggest old bucket you can find, go out in the backyard and kick that sucker as hard as you can kick it." "Oh, honey," she said, "you're good for me." I said, "Well, let's talk about what you just said." You say you don't feel like you're trusting God, and you're talking to me with false teeth in your mouth right now. And you got glasses hanging on your nose. You didn't trust God for your teeth. You didn't for new teeth. You didn't trust Him for your eyes. I said, the herbs are given for the healing of the nation. I said, Mama, the book said we're like trees that's planted by the water. And trees go through seasons. I said, but just because the tree is losing its leaves don't mean the squirrels go look for another tree. The birds still got a nest in that tree even though the leaves are gone. I said, the leaves grow back. I said, do ladies still come up to you after church and ask you to pray with them about this problem or that problem and ask your advice? So almost every service. I said, do you get invitations to go speak to ladies' groups? Oh, yes, yes. I said, Mama, the squirrels haven't gone anywhere. The birds are still there. Your leaves are going to grow back. Right. Oh, honey, you're just so wise. I said, no, not at all. Parents deposit information in little children's memory banks. And they get old enough, they don't trust their own judgment, so they come back and they make a withdrawal. There you go. I said, I'm just telling you what you told me. But my mama quit taking her Coumadin. And so she had She had a mini stroke. A mini stroke. No disfiguration, but just a little, what is it called, a TIA? So when she comes out of the hospital, she brings the nurse with her. And the nurse gets baptized and gets the Holy Ghost, and her family gets baptized and gets the Holy Ghost. So about 2 years later, mother got brave and quit her Coumadin again, and she wound back up in the hospital. And when she came out that time, the nurse comes with her, and she gets the Holy Ghost, and she gets baptized. The third time. It was like the Lord said, okay, Connie, I hate to do this to you again, girlfriend, but it's time you go off of your Coumadin one more time. I got another nurse I want to get in church. Mama winds up at the hospital. When she comes out, she's bringing a nurse with her, and she gets baptized in Jesus' name and gets the Holy Ghost. We can look at our problem and fuss about it, but if you stop sometimes, you can see how God's meandering through our lives and how He's laying it all out and working for our good. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching for Brother Tommy Kraft. There's about 1,200 in the building Sunday morning. And I'm preaching about the privilege of repentance. The goodness of God leads you there. And people started crying. And about a half a dozen got up. I've been going 15 minutes. About a half a dozen got up and just start running towards the altar on the main floor. And about a half a dozen start coming down the sides, running. And I look over there, and I see a motorcycle rider. I can tell because he's got a motorcycle vest on. A blonde-haired guy, about 40, with a ponytail about that long. And it's flying in the breeze. And he's running down the stairs, dragging a motorcycle mama behind him. Could you cover your ears just a moment, Pastor? I've had 9 motorcycles. I know the bad boys when I see them. He was with the outlaws. He came down there, and I'm saying to myself, y'all sit down. I got some good stuff yet to say. And it was like the Holy Ghost said, oh, shut up, Ballesteros. I was just using you to get this started. Find a seat. I got it from here. As the guy ran by me, I saw the patch on his back, big circular patch, Outlaw Motorcycle Club, national president. Didn't know that he'd been a backslider out of a Jesus-named church for 18 years. He didn't plan to come to church. He's just riding his hog down the road with motorcycle mama and made a wrong turn and wound up at the First Pentecostal Church in Jackson, Mississippi. Motorcycle mama got the Holy Ghost and got baptized in Jesus' name. Sometimes God deviseth wrong turns where you just accidentally go down a wrong road not knowing why. And as he came by the church, something made him just pull up in there and said, what you need is inside that building. God deviseth means. My daddy, born and raised in L.A. His dad was, all his dad's family was from Madrid and Barcelona, Spain. His mother's people were Irish. My dad's half Irish, half Spanish. Lived in a Spanish-speaking neighborhood. Grandpa was devout Catholic. Grandma died when my dad was 26 years old. My daddy was 4. His only memory of his mother is pennies on her eyelids in the casket to keep her eyes closed. They put my dad in 14 foster homes, and he ran away from 11 of them. Grandpa turned to alcohol and drank himself into oblivion when Grandma died. So that's why my father went into foster care. At the age of 12, my daddy's sleeping under bridges. He wound up in the second oldest gang in America, before the Crips and before the Bloods. In the process of time, he became the gang leader. And as of 2 years ago, his name and picture still hangs on the headquarters wall of the club. Told Pastor before service that I've since met 2 former members of that gang, and they told me, we got baptized in Jesus' name. I got the Holy Ghost too. My daddy was running from the law. And he decides to go to Reno. And he's hitchhiking, trying to get out of state. All his uncles are detective lieutenants, the LAPD. They're still ballesteros on the LAPD force even today. This old black Essex, an old antique car, pulls up. And a man in a black suit and black tie stops. 2 old ladies in the back seat, little Pentecostal buns up in there. Said, where you going, son? Said, I'm going to Reno. Said, we are too. Get in. Daddy gets in. Before the man could even get shifted up nearly into third gear, he's talking to my daddy about his soul. Son, have you repented? Have you given your heart and life to God? Have you been baptized? You have the Holy Ghost? And the ladies in the back seat were going, Jesus, 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 Jesus. My daddy knew the Hail Marys, the Our Father's Act of Faith, Act of Contrition, the Apostles' Creed. He knew all those prayers, but this Jesus, 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 that's some weird stuff right there. That's not how they pray in the Catholic Church. And my dad said, just pull the car over right here and let me out. This is fine. The man pulls over. He said, son, before you go, would you like to pray? He said, oh, no, sir. He said, well, then would you let me pray for you? Daddy was taught to be respectful of the Catholic priest. So he said, sure. The ladies in the back still going, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And the man said, God, I don't know who this young man is. I don't know where he's going. One thing I do know, he's running from you. And God, whatever it takes for you to stop him and whatever it takes for you to save him, I want you to do that. Daddy finally gets out of the car, thanks him, closes the door. He decides hitchhiking is just too dangerous. And he sees a freight train pulling out of the yard. And he thinks, I'll grab me a boxcar. I can ride in there. But he can't find a boxcar with a door open. All he sees left is an oil tanker. And he grabs that and curls up around the catwalk on the top, not knowing that it has a flat wheel. And that flat wheel begin to go clickety-clack, clack-clack, clickety-clack, clack-clack, clickety-clack, 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 clack-clack, all night long. And in my dad's mind, I begin to preach to him, you got to get right with God. You got to get right with God. You got to get right. You got to get right. You got to get right with God. You got to get right with God. You got to get right with God. You got to get right. You got to get right. You got to get right with God. To find out, my dad said, God, if you let this train stop, I'll get off and I'll get right. He didn't wind up in Reno. He wound up in Fresno. It ends in an O, so that's pretty good. He finds himself in due time in a church, Assemblies of God Church. The preacher was Charles Price, Pastor Charles Price, quite a writer. The invitation is given. Daddy goes down to the altar and he's praying for his dead mom and his drunk daddy and his Aunt Ethel and everybody else in the family. Somebody whispered in his ear, said, son, pray for yourself. Daddy starts crying and praying for himself and repenting. After a while, he's laying flat on his back crying out. He gets a little tired. He's starting to quit. And a 300-pound lady came and sat on his chest and wouldn't let him up till he got the Holy Ghost. And if that's what it takes to get you filled with the Holy Ghost, we'll hire somebody to come in here and sit on you till you get the Holy Ghost. It wasn't long after that, my dad goes back to L.A. and he gets the gang all together. He tells them about what happened to him, and they don't want it. So daddy goes down to the police station, and he turns himself in. And in due order, he finds himself in San Quentin Prison. And of all the cells to be in, he's in the one with the meanest, baddest, toughest, roughest guy in the whole prison. That's his cellmate. The cellmate who just happens to be a backslider out of the Assemblies of God Church. And in the process of time, he gets a letter from his wife. And she said, honey, I visited a little Jesus Name Apostolic Church revival this week. And I got baptized in Jesus' name. And I found out there's only one God and his name is Jesus. Here is a little track explaining Jesus' name baptism and the oneness of the Godhead. And he looked at that and said, I don't want this. He said, here, Carl, you want this? And Daddy sat on his bunk with his prison Bible and went through every scripture reading that track. And God opened my father's eyes. And he got a revelation of the oneness of the Godhead in Jesus' name baptism. My dad found himself out in the yard at San Quentin Prison preaching his first sermon. Though thy sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Yes. Of all of the cells in San Quentin to be put in, why that one? Of all the guys in the cell, why him? He just happened to have a wife who went to a Jesus Name revival and got baptized in Jesus' name. I'm saying God devises means. God figures out a way to save your hide. God figures out a way to solve your problems. God figures out a way to heal you, to deliver you, set you free, to get you that job. World War II starts. And somehow my daddy was able to go straight from the cell of San Quentin to the Uncle Sam's army. My daddy could type 90 words plus a minute on a manual typewriter. That's double clutch and A-flat trailer trucking. I have one son that can type faster than that. My father became the private secretary of the colonel. Colonel said, there's something different about you, Carl. My father looked for 2 years for somebody to baptize him in Jesus' name. Every place he was stationed, he'd look, he'd ask. He'd go to churches, do you know anybody baptizes in Jesus' name? They finally got stationed in Pendleton, Oregon. My father asked around. They said, yes, there's some guy named Andrew Baker in Oregon City, right out of Portland. He's the only one I know baptizes in Jesus' name in the whole state. One Sunday, my father gets on a bus and rides an hour and a half to Oregon City. He's in uniform, and he's walking down the street, singing as he's walking down the street. Had to make a turn off of Malala onto Duane Street, where the church was, about half a block away. But as he made the turn, there was a little water fountain there, and he stopped and got him a drink. My mother just happened to be standing looking out the window at this soldier boy singing the praises of the Lord with black wavy hair. She said, God, that's the kind of man I want to marry. Somebody loves you enough to sing out loud walking down the street. She goes to church and Daddy gets baptized. And while Daddy's getting baptized, my mama punched her brother in the side. She said, invite him home to Sunday dinner. I'll just tell you, a mouse trap, all you brothers, pay attention. A mouse trap don't chase mice, but it catches them just the same. Mama claimed God started World War II just to get her a husband. I'm not sure I'm going to go all the way with that, but I'm saying God deviseth means. My father went back to camp, and the colonel said, Carl, we're getting ready to ship out, but you don't belong in this man's army. I've got your discharge papers right here. Go preach the gospel. And my father got discharged. Mom and him got married. They did. Ooh, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. And I'm here tonight. But I'm saying God figures out a way. We can't see it looking that way, but when we look in the rearview mirror, you say, oh, God, I thank you for what you did for me there. You're so good. Oh, my Lord Jesus. I know a former hippie. Let's call him Craig. Long-haired hippie. Pot-smoking hippie. Drug-using hippie. Loud music hippie. Wild thing hippie. He got a letter from his uncle one day, Sam, inviting him to come and visit for a while. And some of his mama's kinfolk, they said, well, Craig, if I was you, I'd join the Air Force. You'd probably get an easy ride in the Air Force. You got to go serve anyway. You might as well pick. So he chose Air Force. When they got done with their basic training, boot camp or whatever they call it in the Air Force, they're standing there, and the assignment cards are being handed out. That means this is where you go next. This is where you report next. And everyone got an assignment card except Craig. And the officer said, go report to the colonel. Walks into the office, escorted to the colonel's office. When he's done with all of his saluting and everything, the colonel says, have a seat. He sits down. He said, Airman, I don't know how to say this, but I apologize. This is the first time it's ever happened in the history of the United States Air Force. We've lost your assignment card. So Craig said, well, what's my options? They said, well, Texas or Biloxi, Mississippi? He said, well, I done been to Texas. I hate Texas. What's Biloxi like? Oh, says good food. You like the folk down there. I said, well, send me to Biloxi. So Craig goes to Biloxi. And he meets an old sinner boy that they just hit it off. He's in the Air Force too. And this old sinner boy just happens to be married to a backslider out of First Pentecostal Church, pastored by Brother James Springer in Biloxi, Mississippi. Well, Craig would go over to their house and they'd eat together and they'd, you know, laugh and party. After a few months, Craig says, you know, at dinner one night, he said, I've been trying to turn my life around. I've been visiting churches on Sunday. And the woman said, you have? I said, yeah. I said, where have you been going? He told her. She said, no. You want to go to church, get turned around? I'll take you to church, turn you around. She said, you be at the house here at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning. We figured all this out. So she takes him to church, her and her husband. Well, this wild, pot-smoking, beer-drinking, drug-taking, wild thing hippie freaks out when he sees all them Pentecostals jumping up and down, talking in tongues and shouting and running the aisles. He gets scared. Not scared, scared. He runs out the building. And that gal come out of her seat. She ran after him. She caught him. She said, you get yourself back in there. Nothing in there is going to hurt you. What you need is right in that building. So he comes back in. He didn't get the Holy Ghost. He didn't get the Holy Ghost the next service. But the third service he did. Today I call him Brother Craig Sissel, who just happens to be a pastor in Tacoma, Washington. Of all the friends, well, let's put it this way. Of all the assignment cards to lose, why that one? Of all the choices, why those two choices? Of all the friends to make in Biloxi, why that one? Of all the people he could have been married to, why her? I'm saying God deviseth means. He knows who to connect you with. He knows what job to give you. He knows what neighborhood to put you in, what school for you to go to. God's got it figured out, brothers and sisters. You got to trust him. I preach so far, I think, 22. Actually, now that I think about it, it was 23 revivals just a few weeks ago for Brother Kenneth Bowe, a very, very dear friend. He said to me a few years ago, one afternoon, he said, Elder, he said, I got to go pray for a lady tonight. I won't be there when church starts. I'll be there before you're done preaching. He said, a lady married against the pastor's wishes. And the guy she married wound up creating trouble. You couldn't pastor him. He's been in every church around here. Just a preacher hater kind of guy. He died. She hasn't gone to church in 25 years. Been backslid all these years. But her daughter goes to our church, and her daughter's a wonderful woman. So that she called her daughter and said, the doctor gave me 10 days to live. You think Brother Bo would come and pray for me? And he said, I'm only going to pray for that woman because of the daughter. I said, man, he said, can you get supper by yourself? I said, absolutely. Don't worry about me. You don't have to babysit me. I'll see you after church. After church, Brother Bo and I are talking. He said, I walked to the door and I saw of the room of Phyllis Crandall, and I saw her laying there in bed with oxygen mask on her face. She had terminal lung cancer, lung disease. And I said to her, are you Phyllis Crandall? And she nodded her head. He said, I'm Brother Bo. I've come to pray for you. And as I walked up to her bedside, she said, with the oxygen mask still on her face, she said, Brother Bo, I don't think God will ever let me speak in tongues again after all I've said and all I've done. He said, I looked at her and I laughed at her. I said, yes, he will. You're his daughter. He loves you. She started crying and she started repenting. He said, I stood beside her bed and I let her repent for about a minute, and then I laid my hands on her head And if I had been a doctor and had hit her chest with paddles, she wouldn't have jerked any harder. She began to speak in tongues. Let me say it to you this way. The death angel walked down the hallway in Puyallup, Washington, and walked into the room of Phyllis Crandall, gathered her up into his arms, and carried her off into eternity. But 11 days before the death angel walked that hallway, Mercy walked that same hallway, walked into her room and wrapped her up in her arms and restored her to the favor of the Lord. I'm just telling you, God deviseth means. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. I want you to know, God wants to see you saved. You're not here by accident tonight. When you feel His Spirit dealing with you, that's no accident. God's trying to reach for you. My wife and I have been married for 53 years. I have no way of knowing, but in my mind, I'm sure she's the best kisser in the whole world. Ooh, can I get a shana? No, no, no. I beat myself down for many, many years because we never had much money. I think the most I ever made was the church didn't have any money. I preached out a lot, not because I was good. I was just hungry. When you're making about $18,000 a year and it's costing you $13,000 to send kids to Bible school, you're brokering the Ten Commandments, and that's pretty broke. I lived in a parsonage, and my wife and I were talking about it 2 days ago. Thank God for that. We didn't know. We were just happy, but I never got to buy my wife that mansion on the hill. This is the woman that deserves the finest that life can afford, in my estimation, and I'm willing to do whatever I can. I just didn't have it. And she's very understanding. She's not the kind of lady that has to have the most famous brand name. She's happy to go to Goodwill and look around. And I shop right along beside her. So we've been married for 44 years. And I'm flying into Detroit. It took my wife about 45 years to get us to move to her hometown, but if a girl hangs in there, she can finally pull it off. So we fly into Detroit. We had a little cabin on the church campground. And so she's secured a little kissing and hugging place for us to be for about 3 days. You're too young to hear this. Cover your ears, son. So my brother-in-law, who pastors in Albion, Michigan, where my father-in-law used to pastor, Brother Bill Starr. My brother-in-law, Brother David Trammell, who's the superintendent of Michigan now, him and his wife, who's my wife's sister, they came and picked us up to take us out to some little hamburger joint for anniversary dinner named Ruth's Chris or something. So we're going down the road to this place to eat, and my brother-in-law gets a call. He gets a call from his broker. HUD has an online auction, and they're selling repossessed homes, and my brother-in-law is bidding on two of them. $10,000 is where there's a starting bid, and he's bidding, going, raising the bid $100 at a time until they say yes or no. Yes or no. He's made it to 10-5, and he raised the bid to 10-6 on one of them and gave the address. He looks in the rearview mirror at my wife in the back seat. I don't know how the girls got in the back and the guys got in the front on this anniversary dinner thing, but it is what it is. He said, Marcia, we ought to bid one of these in your name. He said, it's got the glassed-in front porch like you like. It's three blocks from the church. It's a two-story house with a full basement, attached garage, corner lot, and it has the initial B in the front door. And my wife says, Oh, he said, give me your social security number, and I'll bid it in your name. And my wife says, well, if you're going to bid it in my name, you bid $13,500. And my eyes froze. I did not have $150 to my name. And this chick is bidding $13,500, and I'm brokering the Ten Commandments. I thought, oh, sweet Jesus. I'll have to rob more than one service station to get that much money. Lord, I apologize for that one. We go out to eat, come back. Next morning, we say our goodbyes. I get on a plane, I fly into Tulsa. I get in my car at Tulsa, and I'm praying. I'm going to preach for Brother Schweitzer, and I'm praying. I say, God, I don't advise you to pray like I pray. This is off limits to you. I say, God, I don't want you messing with my wife's faith. She trusts you. She believes you. Do not let HUD accept my wife's offer unless you're going to provide financing. Because my banker died, and the bank he was the president of, it closed. I'm living under the credit radar right now. Nobody knows me. I don't have any payments. Only the payments I have is insurance, health insurance, life insurance, car insurance, and my cell phone. That's about all I got going for me. I said, if you let HUD accept my offer, I said, you know I've never asked a soul for a dime. If you let HUD accept my offer, then I'm going to trust you to believe that you're going to provide financing for us. I'm not going to ask a soul. You're just going to have to do something. I said, okay, Lord, well, that ought to take care of that. So I get to the evangelist quarters, or the evangelist 50 cent pieces, whatever it was, and I open up my computer and I bring up Skype because we could, you know, wink at one another and stuff. We didn't have FaceTime back in the day. And so I got my tie on. I'm getting ready to walk out the door, and Sugar Booger calls me. And she's got a Kleenex, and she's daubing her nose. She said, baby, what are we going to do? I said, what do you mean, what are we going to do? She said, well, I just got a call. HUD accepted our offer. And we have to have the money in the bank in 48 hours. She said, I didn't tell you, but I've got $3,500. She said, I've been saving money for the last 8 years, my birthday money, my anniversary money, and the money I got from speaking at ladies' meetings. She said, but we still need $10,000. What are we going to do? Well, I start laughing at her. I said, well, baby, I told her my prayer. I said, I'm not going to say a word to anybody, and I'm going to ask you not to say a word to anybody. Just let this be a God thing. Okay? Okay. Well, I forgot that my brother-in-law was the one that told my wife, and so he ratted me out. So after church, I come back, and I'm getting my tie off, and Skype goes off again, and Sugar Boogers. She got a smile on her kisser. She said, you're not going to believe this. She tells me about an extended family member. She said, oh, Marcia, we're so happy for you and Marty. She said, I just feel impressed to wire your bank $10,000. It'll be there by 2 o'clock tomorrow afternoon. And you can pay me back $300 a month or whatever you feel like you can do. Well, we paid it off in a year, but what I'm saying is, we thought, God sure does love the Ballesteros. And they gave us $500 back at closing. $13,000. We probably spent $2,000 for carpet and paint. We moved in. So, the initial B is already in the front door. We got a glassed-in front porch. We can sit there with the air on, watch the neighbors, and talk about them. They can't even hear us. And then the real reason for us having that house happened within 2 weeks. My wife's driving home from church, and she said, I know them. I know who now who lives in that house. They've been backslid for 17 years. They had a baby die, and they quit church. She stopped the van. She held her hand out, and she prayed over them. She did that every time she passed the house. She'd stop the van, and she'd pray for them. It made the lady in that house so nervous, that woman called her mother. She said, Mama, there's some old gray-haired lady in a white van. She stops her van in front of her, and she puts a hex or a curse on her house every time she comes by. Should I call the police or what? She said, oh, no, honey. That's Sister Ballestero. She told me she was praying for you. I just happened to be preaching the night that they came to church. She prayed through. Her husband prayed through. Their 18-year-old boy got the Holy Ghost. And the husband and the son are both preaching today. Since we have had that house, God has used my wife to get 17 people in the church. We thought God was doing the house just for us. But 17 souls were more valuable than somebody having a house. You see what I'm saying? You got to figure out how God devised means. He understands how to do this. I put you here. Not because, oh, I love you too. But there's old folks out there I love just as much as I love you. And I'm doing this for you so you can pray for them. God deviseth means. I'm hungry. My wife won't feed me at much on Sunday morning. She wants me to get hungry along with everybody else. But I was by myself today, and there's a whole lot of food downstairs. Can I get a shun? No, no, no. I was sitting at Cracker Barrel with my wife and some of the ladies and her family. And a pastor who married one of my wife's first cousins. There's both families together. There's almost 200 preachers. We could use a mechanic. We could use an electrician. Somebody knows how to do something. So I'm sitting across from Brother Rodney Clark, pastor, who's now the bishop in Kalamazoo, Michigan. His wife, Cindy. There is 12 estrogens and 2 testosterones at this table. And the girls are having a nice time talking. So I say to Brother Clark, he's in home missions at the time, I said, how's it going, man? I said, you know how home missions are. Said, I work at a machine shop. Got to pay my mortgage payment. I got some precious ladies in the church, older women on pension. It's all they can do to survive, so they can't help much financially. So I'm paying the mortgage, both the house and the church. I'm paying the utilities. I'm just doing everything. I'm working 10, 12 hours a day. At least 5, sometimes 6 days a week. I don't have time to teach home Bible studies. I don't have time to go knock on doors. It's dark when I go to work. It's dark when I get off most of the time. He said, so I got to pray and said, God, if I can't teach home Bible studies and I can't be a witness and knock doors like that, help my life to be a witness at work. He said, I would stop by the church and I would pray an hour before I would go to work. I would get off work and come by the church, and I'd pray a couple hours. He said I would go on a fast, and I would fast as many days as I could and still give my boss a good day's work. And then when I got desperately hungry, I would eat a few meals to get enough strength back, and then I'd go on another fast. He said I lost about almost 40 pounds in a couple months. He said, my phone rang about a month ago, 12:30 in the morning. And the voice said, "Is this Rodney Clark?" I said, "Yes, it is." He said, "This is so-and-so from work." He said, "We have a family emergency. My married son just called me and said he was shopping at Meijer, M-E-I-J-E-R. And in the Midwest, it's kind of like a super Walmart, open 24/7. He said, "Dad, I was pushing my cart down the aisle, and I hear a voice that says, 'You need to get right with God.' And I turned around, and there was no one there. And I looked on the aisle on either side, and there was nobody there." He said, "It spooked me. I pushed my cart to the other side of the store, and I'm over there about 5 minutes, and I hear the same thing." He said, "The second time I heard it, I just left all my stuff in the cart. I called my wife. I said, 'I think I'm having a nervous breakdown. I'm hearing voices.' She said, 'Well, call your daddy. He'll know what to do.' He said, 'My son called me, and I told him, meet me at the hospital. They got a great psych ward, and Kalamazoo, Michigan is where they have the farm for folks that are funny.'" I meant that in a good Christian way. And he said, "My boy said to me, 'Dad, did it ever dawn on you maybe all I need is a preacher? You never took me to Sunday school. I've never been to church in my life. I wouldn't know if I needed a preacher, I wouldn't know where to start.'" He said, "Well, I know a preacher who lives like a preacher ought to live." He said, "Call him up, Daddy, see if he can help me. So that's why we're calling you. Can you help us?" He said, "I sure can. Have your son meet me in my office in a half hour at the church." So in a half hour, there's a mama and a daddy and the son and his wife. And he teaches them a little half hour home Bible study in his office. And the boy starts crying. He said, "This is what I've been hungry for. Can I repent right now?" The boy repents, starts crying. When he gets done, he said, "Baptize me in Jesus' name." He comes up out of the water talking in tongues. The boy's wife said, "You're baptizing me." And she gets in the water. She gets baptized. Mama said, "Baptize me." Baptize mama. Daddy said, "Well, you're not baptizing him without baptizing me." And the daddy gets baptized. In 2 weeks, he says, Brother Clark is crying talking to me. In 2 weeks, he said, there was 18 people from the job baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. One person can be the key to a revival when you get serious about this, okay? We catch our fish one hook at a time, remember? So, he said, "I'm sitting in my truck, my head's on the headrest. I'm waiting for the first whistle to go off to tell me to come inside and get ready to go to work. I'm in the parking lot, and I hear a tap on the window, and I look, and it's the Father. I'm tired. I've been teaching Bible studies, praying people through, counseling with people, talking, preaching my guts out." He said, "I roll the window down, and the Father's crying." He said, "Now I'm no longer Rodney Clark. I'm either Pastor or Brother Clark." Man said, "Brother Clark, how come God won't give me the Holy Ghost? He gave my wife the Holy Ghost, my boy the Holy Ghost, my daughter-in-law the Holy Ghost. Everybody I brought from work, he gave them the Holy Ghost." He said, "I can't stop crying. I cry so much I got to go to Sam's Wholesale Club and buy Kleenex. I'm crying so much." I said to him, "Would you like to have the Holy Ghost right now?" Said, "Yes." I said, "Stick your head in the window." So the guy sticks his head in the window. He said, I popped my hand on his head and said, "In Jesus' name, receive the Holy Ghost." The man immediately started talking in tongues. And he pulls his head out, sticks his hand up, talking in tongues. He said, "The whistle goes off to go to work. I got off, hit the clicker, and just walked away. Left the man standing in the parking lot talking in tongues." I walked inside, just before I got to my machine, a big old burly Hell's Angel looking guy. Long hair, full beard, tats, muscle shirt. Big Bad John.
comes up to me and said, I owe you an apology, sir. I said, apology? You didn't start working here on Friday night. This is Monday morning. What in the world could you apologize for? He said, I didn't know you was a preacher, and I cussed in front of you. And my mama raised me better than that. I want to apologize. He said, well, that's awful nice. Thank you. He said, what kind of preacher are you? He said, I'm a Pentecostal preacher. I said, no. What kind of Pentecostal preacher are you? He said, I'm a Jesus name apostolic preacher. And the guy's eyes started watering. He said, I was baptized in Jesus' name when I was 11 years old, but I've lived a hard life. He said, I could tell. I can tell by the prison tattoos. Smith man said, yes, sir. I was doing life in Alabama State Penitentiary for this crime and this crime and this crime and this crime. But for some unknown reason, I got out. And they put me on a bus and they shipped me to Kalamazoo, put me in a halfway house, and they got me a job at this machine shop. He said, tell me, preacher, do you think God thinks there's any hope for me? He said, let me explain it to you this way. You're doing life in Alabama State Pen, and for some unknown reason, you get out. And of all the towns in America they could ship you to, they ship you to Kalamazoo. And of all the jobs they could have got you in this town, they get you a job at this machine shop standing right next to a Jesus name preacher. Now you tell me whether or not you think God thinks there's any hope for you. The man started crying and he raised his hands. He said, when he did that, I laid my hands on his head and God immediately filled him with the Holy Ghost. Go ahead and stand with me if you would, please. I'm just telling you, God deviseth means. Musicians, singers, please come. It's no accident that God gave this church, Brother, Sister Dunn, as your pastor. Some of you probably wouldn't be in church today if God hadn't placed this man in your life. He's spoken to you, worked with you, prayed with you, showed you mercy when you needed it. God deviseth means. And there's folks here at different areas and dimensions in your walk with God tonight. But it's no accident that you're here. When you look back down the road where he's brought you from, he's brought you from a long way off. No, we're not perfect and we're not even where we need to be in him. But we're on a journey and he's still working on us. He deviseth means. You know why? He thought you were worth saving. The year was 1952, my last story. The state was Texas. My daddy's driving down a little two-lane road. And the Holy Ghost says to my daddy, stop the car and get out and preach. And daddy looked around and there's no cars. There's no houses. There's no people. There's no buildings. There's nothing. There's not even horses and cows. That can't be God. So daddy doesn't hit the brakes and then it hits him stronger. So daddy stops the car. By the time he gets stopped, he's on some little old culvert, little two-lane road. He digs around and he finds his Bible. Gets out of the car, lays his Bible on the hood. Nothing coming in either direction. Daddy fumbles around, gets his scripture. He announces where he's reading from. Gave his sermon a title. And preached for over 5 minutes. Gave an altar call. The feeling left him. He gets back in his car, and all that time he saw nothing moving. Over the hill, about half a mile away, it looked like it could have been a roof to a building of some kind, but didn't see anybody. No cars. Daddy drives down the road about 30 miles and preaches his revival. And on Monday night, they have what they call a fellowship meeting. Daddy gets done preaching. A man comes up to him and says, Brother Ballestero, we've never met, but I recognize the sound of your voice. On such and such a day, on such a highway, you stopped your car on a culvert, and you got out and preached.
You didn't know it, but I was a backslider sleeping off a drunk inside that culvert. And when you left, I crawled out and I went to my pastor's house and he prayed me back through to the Holy Ghost. I just want to say thank you for minding God. Even when you're not where you need to be in God, he still devised means whereby you can be restored. He thought you were worth saving. Sing, if you would please. Music, singers, come and stand with me around the altar. Lift your hands, your heart, your voices to the Lord. In Jesus' name.